Well, it could be novel, right? We're doing a fall festival in the spring, so maybe they're taking a spring break in the fall. So anyway, that story ends very differently than Gore and Kropp's story, right? Instead of being this story about the amazing, you know, human spirit and the self-sufficiency of getting to the top of Mount Everest from Sweden, it's more a story about just the sadness of the fact that nature can be very disruptive and dangerous. And really, honestly, by ourselves out in the woods, we're pretty exposed. And we're not really as self-sufficient as we might have thought to begin with. Now, I've got a quote up here that kind of gets to this. I want you to chew on this quote for just a minute. This is from this guy named Steve Maraboli. You ever heard of Steve Maraboli? He's a motivational speaker. And he's spoken at all companies all over the world. And this is from his website, raiseyourmind.com. If you are not the hero of your own story, then you're missing the whole point of your humanity. How do you like that one? You like that? What do you guys think? Anybody? Anyone want to chime in? What do you think of this quote? What's your initial reaction to it? And there's no wrong answer. Well, okay, actually, that's not true. There's a wrong answer. But what do you think? Anybody? Chime in.
I was thinking that, does that mean then the other people have to be villains? And
I like that. You got to have a villain, right? Yeah. That's a good point.
If not, am I missing the point of my own humanity?
That's interesting. That's an interesting thought. Yeah. Anybody else have a thought on this quote?
Center of his own world.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah, it could be that. It could be taken that way. Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
I think there's a sense of, like, what about Commissioner Gordon? He was a pretty good guy, and he was not the hero of those Batman stories.
That's true. Yeah. You know, I think really one of the main points of this passage that David just read for us and that we're going to study this morning, Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and his encounter with the disciples, is really sending the opposite message. The message Jesus is sending in his confrontation with the Pharisees and with the disciples is, you are not the hero of your own story. That was part of Jesus' message. You are not the hero of your own story. And it breaks down like this, and if you're a note taker, I've got an outline for us this morning. But this whole passage that we just read is centered on God's provision for people, for humanity. God's provision for humanity. And we see this in three ways. First, after the feeding of the 4,000, and I'm not going to dig into that this morning because we dug into the feeding of 5,000 just 2 weeks ago, but after the feeding of the 4,000 that we read about, Jesus, this miracle he does, immediately he confronts, Jesus confronts the agenda of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Secondly, point two, Jesus confronts the agenda of the disciples in this passage. And lastly, point C, we find the agenda of God, which is a provision for humanity. A provision for humanity. So first of all, let's start with this first point. We find where Jesus, he confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and actually, y'all, so that we can move forward with the sermon a little more quickly, I'm going to abbreviate them, the Fars and the Sads. Okay, there. That's what we're going to do this morning. The Fars and the Sads. He confronts the Fars and the Sads. And an interesting, important note, as Jesus confronts them and he starts talking with them, the fact that Matthew lumps the Pharisees and the Fars and the Sads together is very unusual in Scripture. These two groups, they were two splinter groups in the Judaism of the day, and they both had extremely different doctrine, different views, different visions of who God is and what God taught in the Torah. Now, that's what's odd. It's odd that Matthew would lump them together. But I think we see from this passage that they had at least one thing in common. Even though they differed on things like, you know, the resurrection, the Sadducees thought there would be no resurrection from the dead, and the Pharisees did think there would be a resurrection from the dead. Okay, so that's one instance the Bible gives us as their differences. But I think Matthew lumps them together to make the point that they were united on at least one thing. They were united on the fact that Jesus was not the Messiah they had on their agenda. Jesus was not the Messiah they had on their agenda. They had a nice little plan all sketched out about who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do, when the Messiah would show up, and Jesus was not fitting the bill. And honestly, they had already decided before this confrontation that Jesus could not be the one. That he could not be the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. They had already made up their minds. And so that's why when they say to him, Jesus, give us a sign. Show us something amazing. Show us your power. Like, shoot a lightning bolt out of the end of your finger. Jesus knows what they're trying to do, and he refuses. He does not show them any sign in that moment. And he says, in fact, y'all can't figure out spiritual things. He says, you can look at the sky, and you can tell it's going to rain in the morning, or it's going to rain in the evening, or a storm is approaching. You can read those signs, but you can't read the fact that I just fed 4,000 people, and that God is providing for humanity. I've just healed hundreds and hundreds of people. You've seen me perform miracle after miracle, and yet you refuse to believe the signs of the times, that the inbreaking of God's kingdom is occurring in your midst. You are not willing to see that fact. And so Jesus says the only sign you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Jonah was sent out of the belly of the whale after 3 days. Thus, the Son of Man, as we find the same passage in another part of the Gospels, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, and then he rose out of the grave for 3 days. So he's pointing towards his death and his resurrection. But the important point for us through this is that they had an agenda that did not allow them to be open to God's plan and God's timing, and most importantly, God's provision. They had an agenda that did not leave them open to God's plan, God's timing, and God's agenda. They wanted a political regime set up. They wanted a national political overtake. They wanted power. Jesus fit none of that. And we have to heed the warning that Jesus gives to his disciples. We've got to heed the warning. Jesus immediately says, after that confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus says, beware. And another way to put that is, be on guard. Watch out. Watch out for the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This stuff is dangerous. I have a friend who grew up in poverty. Just met him a few weeks ago. Abject poverty. I mean, they were well below the poverty line. It was a really rough upbringing. Didn't have the health care they needed. Didn't have the education that he needed. And I asked him, what happened? Why? Well, his parents were separated. And I was like, well, that's hard. That's tough. Absolutely, I can see why. And he's like, my mom raised me. But his mom got a huge cash payout from her dad. Massive. I mean, it was thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. He's like, we could have easily survived off that. But his mom at the time was watching Benny Hinn on television. And he's this televangelist preacher from the 80s. And he was buying an airplane to send from Russia with Jews on it to the Promised Land. Sounds really great, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing. But he was doing it by taking people's money. He was doing it by telling people that they had to give away all of their money for this particular project, right? And so his mom did that. She gave away all of their savings, and they grew up in poverty because she gave all of her money to Benny Hinn. I'm not even sure if the plane ever took off. But the point is that there's an agenda that's still around today. That was the 80s, but it's still around today, that's similar to the agenda of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, many churches preach, or at least live the principle. Many gurus preach, oh, it's gone, or at least live the principle of this. Here it is. Here's the principle of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus is getting at in this passage. God will provide for you and your agenda. And the key part is that something's been tacked on. God will provide for you and your agenda. This is the thing we most want to hear. We want to hear that God will bless and baptize our agenda for our life and the lives of the people that we love. This message sells like hotcakes. There are books printed that fill up entire sections at Barnes & Noble that are giving this message from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus says, this is dangerous stuff. This leaven will work its way through the whole bread and it will take over your life. It's peddled by religious leaders, spiritual gurus all over the world. And Jesus says, watch out for this false teaching. This teaching that God must work in the way that you tell Him to, that God must heal you because you pray in the right way, that God must help you on your terms. But be careful also, okay? I want to throw in a qualification before we dive too deeply into this. Jesus is not teaching, He's not teaching that God does not provide. In fact, Jesus has just demonstrated that God provides graciously. But He's saying to them, God will provide for you in the way that is best for you and for His glory. God will provide for you in the way that is best for you and for His glory. And much of the time, it will probably not fit into your agenda of how you imagine your life is supposed to work out. Jesus is in the business of providing for our actual needs, not just the needs that we think we have. We get it wrong much of the time. I do. I know I do. I get it wrong much of the time. I think that I need for my kids to be healthy and to outlive me. I think that God needs to do what I need Him to do. I think He needs to provide in the way I want Him to provide. And the idea that Jesus is getting across when He confronts the Sadducees is not, this is not fatalism. It's not. It's not just saying, well, I guess I should never pray for something. It's not fatalism. We should pray for healing for our loved ones. We should pray that God brings blessings into our life. Okay, so it's not fatalism. But it's also, at the same time, real trust in God. Real trust in God. Faith. Faith in what He's doing in our life, our own lives and the lives of the love and the ones we love and that we know need things from Him. Being willing to trust in God's provision for your life is being willing to trust that He loves you enough to meet your real needs. You know, we have that as a tagline on our church's sort of motto. God loves you enough to meet your real needs, not just the ones you think that you have. Okay, so that's the first point about God's provision. Jesus says, be wary. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch out for anyone who's going to teach you that God is going to provide for you and your agenda. And you just have to say some secret phrases or do some secret things that He'll provide for you in this way. But next, Jesus moves from confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees, He moves to confronting the disciples. The disciples were worried about dinner. They were worried about dinner. They were concerned. They forgot to bring bread on the boat as they crossed over the lake. And Jesus tells them immediately, He says, did you just see what happened? Did you just see my confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He says, beware of the leaven. Leaven is what you use in bread, right? It's like yeast. And they're like, leaven. Yes, leaven. Jesus is talking about dinner. Of course. And so immediately they're like, you can just see them in the back of the boat. They're going, y'all, we didn't bring any bread. Okay, we're 30 minutes from that port, and there's a really good restaurant there. And then we're an hour from that port, and there's this really great Greek restaurant. They have the amazing gyros. We should probably go ahead and go the hour to that port over there. But I'm, you know, and they're trying to figure this out. And then, you know, you can hear John pipe in the background. He's like, no, 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 let's go to the home of Mary and Martha. You know, that's where we're going to get the good stuff. And so they're having this huge discussion about dinner because they heard Jesus say the word leaven. And then I'm sure at the same time they were like, yeah, yeah, he said something about Pharisees and Sadducees, but he's always talking about religious stuff and, you know, he's kind of up in the clouds tonight, but we're hungry. We are hungry. And so Jesus enters into their conversation and he's like, oh, y'all of little faith. That's what he says. Oh, y'all of little faith. How are you seriously talking about what you're going to have for dinner? You've got to be focused on the kingdom and the enemies of the kingdom. I just confronted some of the enemies of the kingdom, and you cannot think of anything but your stomach and what you're going to have for dinner. But notice, too, though, how generous Jesus is with them, how He reassures them. Jesus says to them, you disciples were just with me when I fed 5,000 people with like 2 loaves of bread. You were just with me. We fed 4,000, and those are low numbers, right? That's the low number. We fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 2 fish. Have you not seen how my heart is to provide for people? Have you not seen me healing people over and over in my ministry? I've cured blindness. I've made the lame walk. Do you not see my heart by now? He's going, I'm going to provide for you. You're hungry right now, but have you not seen that my heart is to provide for you? I will provide. I will provide, O you of little faith. And the point of this middle section of the sermon is a reflection. Sorry, the point of this part of Jesus saying that is a reflection on the middle section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, do not worry, right? Do not worry about what you wear. Do not worry about what you eat. He's saying, I will provide. I do provide. I keep providing. That is my heart as your God and as your Savior. So that's our final point. We're going to kind of conclude with that, unpack that a little bit. The agenda of the Messiah, the true message of the Bible, is that God meets real needs. God will provide. You know, one of the names for this, God's provision in the Old Testament, is Jehovah Jireh. God, our provision. That is what he is in the business of doing. But we have to also understand that if we truly believe that, if we have faith in that, that God is our provider, that we're going to have a little bit different attitude than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what I mean by that is we have got to be ready for something unexpected and new. Right? We have to be ready for something unexpected and new, that God might be doing a new thing in our life. And that what we thought we had planned out for our life may not be what he wants for us. May not be what is going to be ultimately the best for us. That's real faith. That's real trust that Jesus is talking about. We have to be ready for the unexpected. Now, faith, hope, and love that the Bible talks about a lot are intertwined with this conception of God being our provider. Faith is believing that God can provide. Hope is believing that God will provide, and love is taking actions that God is always going to keep providing for me. Right? Love is taking actions that God is going to keep providing for me. Because whenever we love, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Every loving action in our life is a sacrifice of some sort. And there's going to be a wondering in our heart of, will God come through for me if I sacrifice this or that thing? Will he still provide for me? You know, think about it. Think about the opposite side of that. Selfishness is simply thinking that I can and need to provide for myself in every way possible. Right? That's selfishness. The opposite of this is, you know, I can provide what I need at all times. I need to look out for number one. I need to hoard. I need to be greedy. I need to listen to the messages of Steve Maraboli. I need to listen to Joel Osteen, Oprah, Wall Street. I need to listen to the corporate greed gurus. Take what you can. Be the first. Grab life by the horns. Run over whoever needs to be run over. Right? That is the message of the world. And that is the message the Pharisees were feeding to the people. The Sadducees were too. They were feeding that kind of concept to the people. That whatever it takes for your own agenda, that's what you need to do. Even if it breaks the law of God and runs over other people. Now, real quick, an application from this concept. Why do we worry? Because that's what Jesus is dealing with the disciples here. Why do we worry? Why do you worry about things? Are you worried about something today? Oh, please. Yeah, come on. Yeah. We all are. I mean, even if in this moment you're not worried, you'll find something to worry about by the end of the day. Why do we worry? We worry because we think we're in charge. We worry because we think we're in charge. We think that God will not provide for us in our time of need and that we need to come through for ourselves, not wait for him to come through for us. We worry because we wonder if God's going to do what we expected him to do, and we need God to meet us where we're at. We all have an idea of what we want from life. Right? The right job, the right happiness at that job, the right family structure, the right relationships with our spouse, our kids, our parents, our spouse's parents, our friends, our roommates. We all have this idea of how these things are going to work out and what's going to lead to our maximum happiness. And it usually has to do with how we're going to control things. How we're going to control things and figure it out. And Jesus says to the disciples who are struggling with this and the Pharisees who are struggling with this, he says, set up defenses against the teaching, the false teaching, that glorifies man and not God. Set up your heart against a teaching, any teaching, that glorifies man and not God. It's all about getting the right narrative for our life. Your life is not about you. The Bible teaches our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That doesn't mean that God doesn't bring us a lot of blessings, a lot of happiness, a lot of joy. He will. He absolutely does. But our lives are meant to be about how God provides when all seems lost. You read these stories over and over in the Bible about God providing when all seems lost. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Jesus says, is testing him, testing his faith, and he says, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, a lot of commentators, a lot of scholars have said, oh, this is just awful. I mean, this is God's telling him to kill his own son. But the story is not about that. The story is about that God provides when all seems lost. So Abraham is there, ready to strike his own son. Ready to strike his own son. And there in the thicket is a ram. A sacrifice that will take the place of his son. God provides, and even when all seems lost. And of course, that's a shadow. That's an Old Testament shadow of a New Testament reality. And the New Testament reality is what? That when all seemed lost, didn't fit the agenda of almost everyone, including the Pharisees, including the Sadducees, including the disciples, it did not fit the agenda for God to die. That fit no one's agenda. No one was like, yep, sweet. That'll bring the salvation of the world. But of course, God, in His provision, knowing what the true need is, the fact that our true need is to be reconciled back to Him, back to the Father, in real relationship, He sacrifices His own Son for that to take place. He fulfills our true need even at the last minute when all hope seems lost. It is the gospel. It is the story that we celebrate even here this morning as we come to the table of God. You know, as we come and are reminded of what the sacrifice God made, of the fact that God provides for us in this meal. This is a provision. It's meant to be a picture of not just the fact that God provides for us physically, but God also is always going to provide for us spiritually. He is continually in the process of providing for you. Sometimes it's going to be in unexpected ways, y'all. And I know it's hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I know it is difficult when God works in your life in an unexpected way and you don't get the thing that you wanted or it doesn't turn out the way that you wanted. But there is a trust and a faith that we are called to through the sacrifice, through the love that He has given us already, to say, I see your love in the past, and I'm going to trust in your love for the future. You know, Hudson Taylor, this great missionary to China, amazing missionary, because I'm guessing y'all probably studied him at some point. And probably his influence is still felt in China to this day, I would guess. He had a plaque in his house. He's this incredible missionary to China. He had a plaque in his house, and it had two Hebrew words on it. Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer means the God who has come through for me in the past. That's what that means, translated. And Jehovah Jireh means the God who keeps coming through for me in the future. That's what those two Hebrew words mean. And so we come to this table trusting in the same God that Hudson Taylor trusted in, that He will provide for us because He's shown us through the breaking of His body, He's shown us that He's provided for us in the past. He'll provide for us today, and He'll keep providing for us in the future. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this meal that we celebrate Your provision. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room this morning that is struggling with Your current provision in their life. Lord, I pray for anyone who's struggling with the fact that it looks like You're not coming through. It looks like you don't care, Lord. It looks like You're leaving us high and dry. Lord, I pray that we would come humbly before You, that we would recognize again that You are for us and that You are doing Your good within us. Lord, and I pray for our hearts to be faithful even through the difficult trials of this life. May Jesus fill us this morning as we come to this meal. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, on the night that He was betrayed, Jesus, when He gathered with His disciples, He said, this meal that we're going to celebrate is in remembrance of Me. And it's a meal that he invites all disciples to come to, which means if you have not become a disciple of Christ, you not consider yourself to be a follower of Christ, now's a great time to just pray about it. Think about it. Think about what it might mean to follow a God who always provides, who always loves, who always gives. And so we ask that you would let the elements pass by if that's the case. But if you are trusting in Christ today for your salvation, and this meal's for you, eat from it as Jesus taught. Eat from it in remembrance of him. I'm trying a smaller loaf today, so feel free to take as much as you want because I got a backup loaf. We're going to see if this loaf makes it all the way through. Just trying to, you know, save money. Ha ha.